Good morning.
Good morning.
It is wonderful to see everyone out today, and it is especially nice to see the visitors that we do have. I noticed that there are several of you in our audience. We are so grateful for your presence. We hope first and foremost that you see that our worship today is focused on God the Father. And second, we hope that you find our congregation here is warm and welcoming. We hope that you stick around for a few minutes afterwards so that we have an opportunity to get to know you, to say hello, and to invite you back at the next time that we come together. If you have your Bibles with you, go on and take them and open them up to Mark chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I just want to make one brief announcement regarding the meeting that we're having this afternoon at 4:30 for those of our congregation who are interested in learning more about the external evangelism efforts that were talked about during the summer series. So the group studies, neighborhood studies. This afternoon at 4:30, we're going to meet here at the building to talk about the neighborhood study that is currently going on and how that is going and the benefits that we have seen from that, and also how you yourself can participate in similar studies like it. So again, if that is something that you are interested in, we encourage you to meet at the building today at 4:30. Well, as I said, please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire book of Mark for a number of reasons. One is because it is a chapter in which Mark so beautifully shows us the power and the authority of Jesus, but at the same time, he shows us the compassion and the love of Jesus. And so those are very prevalent themes throughout the entire chapter, but also because Mark shows us what bold faith looks like, particularly in the lives of two individuals. And we'll talk about both of those individuals this morning, but we're going to focus in on one of those individuals, because one of them was a father. And the faith that this father had teaches us a lot about what we as fathers can implement in our own lives as we strive to live out our lives as Christians and to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So again, look with me at Mark chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 21. In verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, it says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea." Now, just to get everybody up to speed, Jesus had been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee doing some work in a Gentile area, but he has now returned back, most likely to the area of Capernaum, where he is going to continue his ministry there. And it said that when he returned there, a great crowd followed him and gathered around him, which isn't unusual for Jesus at this point in his ministry. His popularity had exploded, and so people were wanting to know, what is Jesus going to say? What is he going to do? And some of these people, as we know, were genuine followers, and others were not. But here in this instance, there is a man who comes forward from this crowd in verse 22, and we see, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet," that being Jesus's, "and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.'" And so a man named Jairus appears from this crowd and approaches Jesus. Mark tells us that Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue, so he probably would have been the guy who was responsible for setting up the men who would teach and read in the synagogue, and also to make sure that the things that were done in the synagogue were done properly and orderly. But more importantly than his job, Mark tells us that he was a father. He was the father of a little girl, and later on in the book, in the chapter, we're going to learn that this little girl was 12 years old. But Mark tells us that this man came imploring Jesus, begging Jesus to help, because his little daughter was at the brink of death. Now, I am not an overly emotional person, but there are a few things in this life that will choke me up a little bit. And one of those involves my family. Specifically, if I see one of my children in genuine pain. I can never forget when Lincoln was 2 years old and he busted open his eyebrow on the corner of the coffee table. Just seeing him in pain and scared at that was enough for me to kind of upset me a little bit. But then I had to take him to the urgent treatment center where you had to get stitches. And here's this two-year-old boy who had never been in an environment like that. And he goes into this room. They put him on a procedure table. They lay him back. They put the medical light over him. And he's surrounded, hovered by a doctor and two other nurses. And then they administer the anesthetic. And then they put a blue cloth over his face with just a hole in it so the doctor can see his eyebrow to work on his eye. And the whole time he's terrified. Screaming, crying. I'm having to hold his head still. The nurses are having to hold him down. It hurt me. It was painful for me. I could barely stand it. But that was a procedure that only lasted about 10 minutes. So I can only begin to imagine what Jairus must have felt, knowing that his 12-year-old daughter had become sick, and instead of getting better, she only got worse, and here she found herself at the point of death. The text doesn't tell us if she was in much pain or any of those details, but certainly imagining Jairus looking at his daughter, knowing that he was helpless, there was nothing he could do. Heart-wrenching. And I can only imagine that Jairus certainly did what he could. I can imagine that he tried calling in doctors, that he used tons of money, possibly to try and find a remedy, to try and heal his daughter of this illness. But he couldn't do it. But he came to a point where he realized that he needed help. And he knew that he could turn to Jesus. And so he went to Jesus and implored Jesus, "Jesus, help me. Help my little daughter." And I don't know how Jairus knew that Jesus had the power to do that. Maybe he had heard Jesus teaching in the synagogue months earlier. Maybe he had just heard the reports about Jesus. I don't know. But what I can tell you is that Jairus believed. And he came to Jesus in faith. And so in verse 24, after approaching Jesus and imploring Jesus, it says that he went with him. That is such a short little phrase and a subtle phrase, but it's a powerful phrase. Because it's a phrase that should remind each and every one of us that Jesus responds to the faithful. And he responded to the faith of Jairus. And so, continuing on in verse 24, it says, a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And now in verse 25, we're getting ready to be introduced to another person of faith. It says that there is a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And so Jesus had responded to Jairus, and both he and Jairus were going to Jairus' house. And I imagine that Jairus was wanting to move pretty urgently, wanting to get to his daughter. But on the way, there was another woman who was in the crowd, and she too was a woman of faith. And she suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years, the same length of time that Jairus' daughter had been alive. And the text says that she had suffered under many physicians, and I don't know the complete implications of that. But I imagine that her suffering under many physicians meant that she probably went through a lot of physical pain, a lot of emotional pain, but there was never any remedy. And the text tells us that she spent all she had trying to find a cure, but she also found herself with nowhere to turn. But she had heard the reports of Jesus, and so she sought after Jesus, thinking, if only I can touch his garments, then I can be healed. And so she sought after Jesus, and she did just that. She touched his garments. And in verse 29, it says, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" I love this particular portion because here are the disciples, and Jesus, after he's touched by this woman, he feels power going out of him, and he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples just think to themselves, "What are you talking about, Jesus? You're surrounded on all sides. People are constantly pressing up against you, and you want to know who touched me?" Jesus knew who touched him. But I think what he was doing was giving this woman an opportunity to confess her faith in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what she did. Because in verse 32 it says, "He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" So many different things that we could talk about in that particular passage, but just a couple that I want to point out. Did you notice the compassion of Jesus there when he speaks to that woman? When he said, "Who touched me?" She could have been expecting a harsh rebuke, something very stern, but instead he looks at this woman and he uses a familial term. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." But also I want you to notice that Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house. He was on a mission. He had something to do. But Jesus stopped. And he took the time to heal and to have a conversation with this woman in need, this woman of faith. And that should be an encouragement to us. Because we should never approach God in prayer thinking, "Yeah, he's not going to listen to me. He's got too many bigger fish to fry. He's got too much on his plate. He doesn't have room for me and my needs and my requests." Far from it. God always is willing to lend an ear and to assist and to strengthen those who come to him in genuine faith. We see that here with the woman. And it says in verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead," and that they were speaking to Jairus. "Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Now I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Jairus for a moment. You had gone to Jesus, you had fallen on your knees, you had begged Jesus to come and to heal your dying daughter. He agreed, and you are on your way. You are moving briskly. But then something unexpected happens. Another person that you didn't know came and touched the garments of Jesus, and Jesus stopped and he had a conversation with that woman. And in the course of this conversation, the rulers of your house came, the messengers from your house came to you and said, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died." Would you be upset? Certainly you would be grieved. You would feel anguish. But would you also feel a little frustrated? Maybe a little perturbed that this person that you didn't even know stopped Jesus from going to your house to heal your daughter? Jesus, if you hadn't have been stopped, maybe we could have gotten there in time. Maybe we could have healed my daughter. You and your power could have restored her health. I think I would be frustrated. But Jesus responded in this situation and said, "Do not fear, only believe." And so in verse 37, we continue on, and it says that he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." The beginning of verse 40 says, and they laughed at him. And so after Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe," they continue on their journey, bringing with them Peter, James, and John. And again, imagine that situation, approaching your home, and with every step that you take, the cries, the wails get louder and louder and louder. And you know that those cries are because of the loss of your daughter. Heart-wrenching. But I am confident that upon Jesus' words, "Do not fear, only believe," Jairus' faith was renewed. Optimism restored. Faith in Jesus came back to the surface. And so he said, they people say, as Jesus approaches, and when Jesus says, "Why are you making this commotion? The child is not dead, but sleeping," they laughed at him. Those people knew what a dead body was. They knew what a person with life looked like, and they knew that child had no life. But to Jesus, death is nothing more than a deep sleep that he can wake a person from. Do you remember in John chapter 11 when Lazarus had passed away? Jesus said in verse 11 of John 11, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And that's exactly what Jesus came to do here with this little girl. And so, continuing on in verse 40, it says, "But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and they went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kum,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat." And so Jesus enters into the room with Peter, James, and John, the mother and the father. I picture the mother holding on to the arm of the father near the bed where the girl lies. Picture the disciples standing off in the corner, overseeing the entire situation. And I see Jesus walking up to the little girl and taking her hand and saying, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And that also is a very compassionate scene, because "little girl" is better translated "little damsel" or "little maiden." And I don't want to project something into the text that's not there, but I'll just tell you what comes to my mind when I say "little damsel" or "little maiden." I picture a father going up to his little girl and taking her by the hand and saying, "I love you, little princess." And so I see that same type of compassion with Jesus when he comes to this girl and takes her, and it's almost like he says, "Little princess, I say to you, arise." And she did. Jesus came, Jesus healed, and she got up and she walked. Truly an amazing story of the power of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, but also what we want to focus on this morning, the faith of a father. Because Jairus teaches us some things that we as fathers need to make sure that we're thinking about and implementing and living by in our lives. In other words, we need to be fathers who see our need for Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, I am confident that Jairus did everything he could to nurture his child back to health. He might have again brought in doctors. He maybe tried a number of different treatments, spent quite a bit of money trying to find some type of remedy. But there came a point when Jairus realized that he could not do it on his own. The challenge in front of him was too big. He was looking at a disease that he had no control over. And so in faith, he turned to the one that he knew could do something about it. Most men like to be seen as tough and self-sufficient. And because we like to be seen as tough and self-sufficient, when we see a problem that we can't solve on our own, we're not always that eager to go to someone else for assistance. But the truth is, all of us, both men and women, need to see our need for Jesus, because there is a problem, there is a disease that is staring each and every one of us in the face that we can do nothing about. Sin has wrecked our souls. Sin has severed our relationship with God. Sin has fractured God's image in our lives. And the only one who can do anything about it is Jesus Christ. Over 2 years ago, when I preached regularly at Willisburg, nearly every Sunday that I was there, we sang a song titled, "Where Could I Go?" And the lyrics went like this. Where could I go, oh where could I go, seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end, where could I go but to the Lord? Until we see that the only remedy is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we as fathers will be left with an eternal problem that we can't deal with on our own. And sadly, too many fathers in this world refuse to accept the fact that they are in need of Jesus. They refuse to accept the fact that they have a problem that they can't deal with on their own. And their refusal to see their need for Jesus doesn't just affect them. But their refusal to see their need for Jesus can also affect their children. Because if they don't see the need for Jesus in their own lives, they won't see that their children also need Jesus. That's something else the world needs. The world needs fathers who know their children need Christ. Consider Jairus again. His daughter would have died and would have remained in that condition had it not been for the healing power of Jesus. Jairus, though, went out of his way to bring Jesus to his child so that Jesus could touch and impact and change his child, to bring healing to the child. And we as fathers need to come to grips with the fact that there is going to come a day when our children are going to grow up and they are going to become accountable to God for their sins. And their response to God is going to be influenced by whether or not we sought after Jesus and brought him into our homes and allowed him to impact our children. And so the question is, what are we doing to bring Jesus into the lives of our children? And I want to give to you three things that you can do briefly to bring Jesus into your child's life so they can be impacted, so when they grow up and see their sin for what it is, they can respond to him the way God desires them to. The first thing that I want to suggest is that we pray for our children. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David is offering up a prayer to God, and he prays for his son Solomon. He says, "Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." I want to encourage us as fathers, if we have children who are not Christians, that we pray for our children. And that we pray that they have hearts that would grow to be influenced by Christ. That they would grow up and store the words and the teachings and the commandments of Christ in their hearts, so that one day, again, when they are older and they see their shortcomings before the perfect and the holy God, that they will respond to God appropriately. But also, if you have children who are grown and who have become Christians, maybe they're in their 40s, their 50s, their 60s, continue to pray for your children. Continue to pray that they hold fast to the truth, that they remain workers for the Lord, and that they not only continue to love the Lord, but teach their children and their children's children to love the Lord. We can bring Jesus to our children by praying for them. But we also bring Jesus by teaching. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells fathers not to provoke their children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Again, we bring Jesus to our children when we are actively teaching them. And this is something that we do on a regular basis. I love thinking back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Moses, speaking about the words of God, says in verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Keep the words of God in front of you at all times. Always consult. Always be reminded. Always be involved in the words of God. And so how do we do that as dads? Well, maybe before we head off to work in the morning, before the kids head off to school, we sit at the breakfast table together, we say a prayer, and we have a devotional. Or maybe when we're out running errands with the kids, we make spiritual applications to the physical observations that we make. Or maybe every single night we do memory verses with them. But we do more than just have them memorize the words. We explain to them what those words meant to the people that they were written to and what they mean to our lives today. There are so many ways that we can teach our children. Then lastly, the one thing that I want to recommend for how to bring Jesus to the lives of your children is to just be a good example. We are never going to be perfect as dads. I know that I'm not. And even though Lincoln and Charlotte are only 6 and 4, I have already said more times than I wish to admit that I've been wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. And so even though we're not going to be perfect, we do need to realize that our children's concept of their Father in heaven is largely going to be shaped by their concept and their understanding and their relationship of their earthly father. And so we need to be examples to our children of what it looks like to live a Christ-like life. We want to make sure that we're not just hearers of the word, but we're also doers of the word. We want to make sure, as Paul said in Titus chapter 2, that we are men who are self-controlled, that we show ourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in our teaching to show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Because just as damaging as a father is who denies Christ, is a father who professes Christ but refuses to be an example of Christ-like behavior. Because a child can spot hypocrisy from 100 miles away. And what they see in us as fathers, whether they tell us or not, is going to stick with them and impact them for the rest of their lives, for better or for worse. And so we need to be good examples to our children and bring Jesus to our children in that way. And then lastly, we need to be fathers who trust in the power of Jesus in difficult times. Take you back to when Jesus was talking to that faithful woman. Again, I imagine Jairus being antsy about that, thinking, "Come on, Jesus, let's keep moving," eager to press forward. And then I imagine the reports from his household that his daughter had gone on and passed. He was crushed. He had to have been. But then Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." And as I mentioned, I think that Jairus' faith was restored, at least was maybe gaining momentum again. His optimism had come back to a certain extent. And I believe he took to heart what Jesus said: "Do not fear, only believe." I believe he knew that Jesus still had the power even to bring his daughter from the grave. And there are going to be difficult and unexpected and challenging times that are going to come in our lives as fathers. But again, what are our children going to see? When those unexpected and tragic moments hit, will they see a dad who loses all hope? Will they see a dad who weakens in faith? Will they see a dad who walks away from Christ in frustration? Or will they see a father who hears the words of Jesus speaking in his ears, "Do not fear, only believe"? And at that point, will they see a father who keeps moving forward, who keeps pressing on, and who keeps drawing his strength from God? Fathers, let's take note of the attitude, the actions, and the example of the faithful father of Jairus. Because he can teach us a lot as we move through this life as Christians and as we go about bringing up our children in the ways of God. But if you're going to be a father like we talked about this morning, you first have to be a Christian. You have to be somebody who has given your life to God, who is willing to sacrifice your own personal wants and desires to live according to the will of God. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the one who came down to this earth and willingly put himself on a cross for your sins, as we talked about at the Lord's Supper table this morning. And upon believing that he is that perfect sacrifice, you can repent of your sins and be buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, where his blood will cleanse your soul and you can rise and live a new creation. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning of a spiritual nature, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.